Book of Daniel, chapter number 1, great book. Bible says in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came unto Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and the king's seed, and of his princes, children in whom they were no blemish, but well favored, skillful in wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he might not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, sure it's good to be in the house of God. Can't think of a place I'd rather be. Thank you for the young folks that came in the bus today. Lord, good to see them. And Father, we just pray you're going to bless these young people, Lord, in a very special way. But Father, we ask you to meet with us today. I've already prayed about this meeting. Lord, thank you for the good pastor they have, and I pray your blessings upon him as he preaches over in Alabama. But Father, we need to hear from heaven today. Lord, I come and I pray that you might speak to our hearts as only you can. Father, if there's one never trusted Christ as Savior, most of all, but Father, we pray you stir our hearts afresh and anew to serve the soon coming King of Glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. What a sad text I read to you as we start out in the book of Daniel. In fact, there's really two heartbreaking events that take place. Now, you got to stop and think about this isn't once upon a time. This is an actual account of what took place. So we're reading about the nation of Israel, particularly the house of Judah. First heartbreaking event that I find in this text is the conquest of Judah. We discover that, and the Bible calls them this, God's chosen people. Now, I know that God loves all people. Amen? But as you read your Old Testament especially, you realize that the Jewish people were special. He called them His chosen people. And I want to say, well, He really loved and loves the Jewish people. Amen? Established His covenant with them, loved them. But they discovered, despite that because of their sin, their nation found themselves under the judgment of God. And I want you to kind of really, if you underline your Bible, might be good to do this as right there in the very first of Daniel. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand. What a sad event this was. Now, Nebuchadnezzar just didn't, because of his strength and power, have conquest over Judah. But what did the Bible say? The Lord gave them. What a sad event that was. And actually, relate this to America, if you would. Actually, at this time, because the first 10 tribes have already went to Assyria, been captive. Now you reach this, and it's actually the end of the nation. Somebody mentioned this morning, until 1948, they became a nation again. But here, their nation as a such, in the sense of the word, being under their own power, ceased. And so we see this very sad event, the conquest of Judah. Second heartbreaking event is the captivity of the Israelites. Not only was the nation under siege and conquered, but they actually took the citizens of Israel captive over to the land of Israel. I was reading in my Bible reading. I like to read that early in the morning. And I was reading in 2 Kings chapter 24. And it was talking about the very same thing. How that God would give this king unto the king of Babylon. How Babylon would come. And I didn't really know how many was among the captives. But it actually says there, Brother Chris, some 10,000 people were taken captive out of their land of Judah over to the land of Babylon. Now, among them, of course, we find, and we know these names. In fact, these young folks probably know these individuals, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't that the name you know them by? And so they find themselves as part of the captives. Now, they're taken out of their land of Judah, which has a biblical heritage, Bible-based culture. Brother Chris, they're taken over there to the land of Babylon, which has the pagan culture. And they are expected, and this is what the first part of Daniel's about, they are expected to abandon their godly convictions and to embrace the teachings and the manner of the land that they're in, Babylon. Now, a couple of interesting things to see. I actually, the Lord gave me this message. We had the Academy of Arts come and do a presentation at our church. And they had on the first row, these were young, about what I call 16, 17, 18 in college age group, you know, high school and college age. And I had just started teaching in Sunday school the book of Daniel, and I realized what has taken place in America. It's very similar. So I see these young people with their convictions, and first thing they do, they change their name from a name that actually has something to do with God to a name that has something to do with false gods. Then they want to change their diet. Now, if you're a Jew, that's very important. And if you ate the king's food, you were violating the teachings of your godly convictions. And then you get over there to the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of y'all ever heard of the fiery furnace? Amen? I mean, and a very true. And rather than bow to the convictions and worship a false god, because they were well versed, "Thou shalt worship have no other gods before me," they'd rather burn. But the point is, they were faced with all of these pagan cultural things that they did. Practices, I guess is a good word. And here they were exposed to this. So here we find them in captivity. I mean, they're kind of in conflict. Their convictions against the practices of the heathen nation. Now, as I looked at these young people, it came to me how similar the nation of Israel of that day is to America of our day. And some of you people that are my age or maybe close to my age, you're going to identify with this well. You see, Christians in America have found themselves in, I guess, what I'd call a different society. Is things now like it was when you grew up? No, especially the last few years. We kind of find ourselves captive in a pagan culture. We no longer have the same cultural teachings. In fact, they are in conflict with your convictions, your Bible convictions. So we find ourselves being encouraged to abandon what we've learned from our youth and embrace now what our nation accepts, and can I say, in contradiction to the Word of God and to what we've always believed, the new society that we're in. I want to preach to you just a few minutes this morning on this subject, America under siege. And we are under siege. Powerful siege. We have not been taken out of our country, but the siege is going on within. And we're going to look from the Bible. We're going to look at three things that have made America great that now under siege very quickly this morning. The first thing I discover that has made America great, amen, what a great nation, but now is under siege is is the family of which, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 19, of which Matthew 19, 3 and 6, Jesus Himself talks about this great institution we call the family. The Bible says in verse 3, the Pharisees also came to Him, tempted Him, and saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And He answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. What an important place and part that the institution of the family has in making America great. Amen? I mean, we couldn't have been a great nation if we had not have great families. I'm going to say this. You can't be a great church without great families. And the biblical family that God instituted. I want you to note two things about this family that's now on the sea. First thing we note about this family is really gender identity that's under siege. But in this passage, we learn that a family is comprised of what? A male and a female. Y'all okay with that? I'm glad, gentlemen, that I'm a man. But I'm sure glad my wife is a woman. And if you're a woman, I believe you're glad to be one. If you're a man, because that's the way God made us. So God made in the beginning male and female. Now, who would have ever thought, I wouldn't have, that in America, the male and female gender would be under attack and under siege. Some of y'all think back with me back in the 60s. I know y'all looking at me funny when I say this. I used to be a young person. Amen. And I was in college, and that's really when things began to change back in the 1960s. And there was something that seemed rather harmless. It was called the unisex movement. They actually had unisex beauty shop, Bobby shop, I don't know what they were. But anyway, the thrust of that was that they was encouraging men and the women cut their hair the same, wear the same clothes. Y'all remember that? Am I the only one remember? Unisex movement. Seemed rather harmless. But when it came out, you couldn't tell the male from the female. The female from the male. They had the hair cut alike. They dressed like. They looked almost. And that was kind of their bragging. We got everybody looking like one. It seemed harmless. But I believe it was the predecessor to a lot of things we have today. Homosexual movement. All in the transgender movement. In fact, that was the first thing that took place. And they wanted us to look like. I am so glad my wife don't look like me. Amen. And she's glad I don't look like her. We're different. If you're male, you're male. If you're female, you're female. And that was the first. Now, who would ever dream, Brother Chris? I would not have. Who would ever dream now we got the transgender movement? You know, if you're a man, want to be a woman, you become a woman. If you're a woman, want to be a man. I was off with my children yesterday. We went out of town. And went and we was eating out, and my son said, they try to take care of you when you get old, you know. He said, now, Dad, don't mistakenly go in the women's restroom. And I thought a minute. I said, if I did, I'd tell him I thought I was a woman. No, that's what I told him. Because that's what people are doing today. I mean, we've got this movement, and the idea is, and I just saw something in one of your papers out there, is that if I want to be a woman, I have surgery and become a woman. A woman wants to be a man. But really and truly, DNA-wise, you just can't be what you ain't, right? But it's a big movement that has affected us. And we here in America have now seen some things take place we would not have thought would take place. But I'm just telling you that here in our nation, the gender identity is really under siege. Now, I thought about this. And you got these men tempting the Lord, Brother Chris. And they're trying to. Now, notice how it read. Lord, is it okay if we divorce our wife for any reason? That's what they was asking. Of course, he said, oh,
haven't you read since the beginning? And he really uses this as a teaching moment. He said, let's talk about the family. And so he goes back and hey, haven't you read what the Bible said? This is how the Lord established the family. And I could imagine if somebody was asking him out today, they wouldn't be asking about both. They'd say, Lord, what do you think of transgenderism? You know what he'd say? Very same thing he said. Haven't you read? He that made them in the beginning made them male and female. Same answer. Different generation. Second thing I notice about this family that's made America great that's now under siege is marriage itself is under attack. And Jesus said concerning marriage, the marriage institution, he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and twain they shall be one flesh. They used to sing when I was a boy. Some of you heard this. If you was a young fella and they wanted to kid you about a little girl, they'd sing, first comes love, next comes marriage. Y'all remember that? Then comes Donnie pushing the baby carriage. But that at least was biblical, wasn't it? Love, marriage, children. How it's supposed to be. And so now the family is under attack. But God ordained that the man leaves his family, marries his wife. I've been fortunate enough to be married 53 years. All right. And so we've coming from my individual families became one family, and that's God's plan. But in our day and time, that plan has certainly been almost abandoned. It's very, Brother Chris, today, and it wasn't back in my day's youth, it wasn't like this. Today, a lot of people just decide to live together without the benefit of marriage. And that's common. Now, if you got a fiance, I'd be careful how I say this. If a man and woman get married and they have a fiance, that's a wonderful thing the way we mean it. But a lot of times you'll meet people that are just living together. And they say, oh, this is my fiancé, like, that's okay. And I want to say, well, is it your husband? You know, I try to be nice. But I'm telling you, families are under attack so that people don't marry like they used to. It's still a sacred institution. Amen? And it's still God's plan. We have reached a place here in America where our Supreme Court sanctioned same-sex marriage, man marrying a man and a woman marrying a woman. We live in a day and time when fornication and adultery is absolutely commonplace. Now, back in my day, there were some people who did commit immorality, but it used to be a shame. Now it's commonly accepted. Because we, the family in America, hey, you think this is just coincidence? Or can you see the hand of the devil working in this? Satan has attacked. Now the family, which has really made America great, is under siege. I think about when you come along. When me and my wife got married, we didn't have sonograms. We didn't know whether we were going to have a baby boy or a baby girl. Any of y'all that old? You got what you got, didn't you? I don't think you said with Christians one. One girl. God gave y'all a girl too. Y'all have a girl too, don't you? Is that right? But now we go, we look and we say, oh, go have a look. And you can buy all this. Have a gender reveal. But now we live in a day and time, Brother Chris, I don't know if you do that anymore. What are we going to have, God? I don't know. We'll have to wait to get to be a teenager. They decide whether they're boy or girl. I may be rather unintelligent, but that just don't sound intelligent to me. Because, you see, here in our day and time, Satan has attacked our nation with subtlety, and the family the traditional family that is biblical and upon which this nation has been built is now under attack. Well, I see a second thing that really has made America great that's under attack, and that's our faith. I think our faith is an important part of America that has made America great. Turn with me back to the book of Jude, chapter number 3. And Here in Jude, chapter verse number 3, we are warned of what has happened in our day and even previous to our day. Here Jude writes, "Behold, when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered unto the saints." We are, and that's really kind of part of your mission statement, we are to contend for the faith. But now this faith is under siege. The first thing that stands out about this faith, it is our past Christian era. But I want to say our faith has been woven into the fabric of America, hasn't it? Can I say without any hesitation, my heart, it has been what has made America great. Amen? It is our faith. It's throughout our history. In fact, I remember back when I was a boy, things were different then. Some of y'all say amen. Back in that day, on Sunday, Brother Chris, churches were full. About 80% of the people back in that day went to church. Well, they were Christians or not. How many? I remember one time watching, and it kind of brought this out to me. I like Andy Griffith. And they had this fellow was a businessman. He was going through Mayberry on a Sunday. And because it's really the truth how it was. He drives through the town. Brother Chris, there ain't nobody uptown. It looks like a ghost town. And when he reaches Andy, he wants to get his car fixed on Sunday. And Andy said, "Well, we don't have nobody can do that." And everybody was down at the church house. Our churches used to be full. Amen? I mean, people went to church. Even if not everybody was saved, but people went to church. And that's been our background. Church has played an important part and continues to play an important part in America. Then, I would go to public school now, Brother Chris. Public. In the morning, it was just commonplace. Bible reading and prayer. That's how we started our day. I believe one of the great problems America faces is now children are not exposed to the Word of God. They don't believe in heaven and hell. They'll walk into a school, murder kids, because they don't think there's no consequences. I think if we've kept the Bible in prayer in our school, I believe it'd make that difference. I believe men would not act in the manner they act. Well, something else important was biblical morality. That used to be important. Y'all remember in the old days that was the practice of the town you lived in. Now, there were people that did not do right. But it really wasn't fair. Ladies, it wasn't fair. If a woman became immoral, she was really thought bad of, didn't she? Remember that? Oh, she just no Jezebel. But if a man acted immoral, well, he just sold his wild oats. Y'all ladies remember that? That's a lie. It's untrue. They both sinned against the Lord. Amen? Biblical morality played an important place. By the way, if you practice biblical morality, abortion wouldn't be such a problem. Amen. It's a failure to practice, and we face that as well. Well, there's been such an attack in America upon our faith that the Lord's Day is no longer recognized. Now, when I come along, you know what they taught me on when I come along, I was about y'all's age. You couldn't work on Sunday. I couldn't even go fishing. I love to go fishing. I said, "Nope, this is the Lord's Day. We're going to church." I know y'all get really excited. We're not going fishing, we're going to church. Yeah, well, you're supposed to, yeah. You know, that was the Lord's Day. We spent time with the church, we spent time with our family. Now, even in the state of Georgia, which we used to have blue laws said the Lord's Day was special. You weren't supposed to operate your business on the Lord's Day. Y'all remember that? Now one of the big problems, if your children are of age to play sports, Sunday morning they're going to be having these ball games, pulling the boys and girls out of the house of God, competing. They're going to continue to work down at the workplace and driving tractors and bulldozers, Brother Chris, pulling people from the house of God because we are we no longer recognize the Lord today. Let me tell you where we're at. It's the reason I'm in the ministry that I am and left the pastorate. I'm quote-unquote a missionary to America because my heart got burdened over churches. I have churches that were once filled are now almost empty. Never been such a time like this. If us seniors, and by the way, I'm excited to be senior. I'm over 70 and I'm alive and in good health. Hallelujah. Can y'all young folks say that's going to be gone? Amen. I made it. And the Lord's been good. By the way, the Lord sure is good all the way through it. But you see, here we are in this day and time when if every senior citizen in the church died today, by the way, you say you'd be in heaven. How many would be left in our churches? Church after church after church. In fact, my ministry has been, and I try, I'm a preacher who write. I won't say I'm an author. I just write. But I wrote a book on Revival America, and the book was entitled Hope for America. And I talked about the state of the churches. And back when I actually wrote this, some years back, I talked about what I call status quo churches. Now, there are some successful churches. There are some churches that are filled today. Independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches. Brother Brian Patrick, down in a little town called Alma, ain't got 200 people, I think, in the town. He got 200 people in the church. Doing good. Successful churches. Then I talked about status quo churches. And that's where most of us was. Let's say you run 50 at January. And at the December, you're still running 50. We said, hallelujah. We didn't grow, but we didn't lose nobody, you know. Now, you had some come and some go. We kind of maintain a position. But that's really changed in the last few years. There was at one time 12 churches, by the way, look up the pastors, could not find them. People not entering the ministry like they did. Missionaries not going to the field. And now those churches that were status quo churches with what I call struggling churches, if something doesn't happen at Gilead, at Calvary, at many others, this church well could close in the next several years. But it don't have to. I am not a pessimist. I'm the optimist. I believe this church can be filled. I believe it can do a tremendous work for God. Amen? Y'all believe that? I believe that. I'm not walking about saying, oh, I just accept this bad, bad. It's not where I want it, but by the grace of God, it can be. So here we see our churches and our faith under attack, but yet it was our faith that has actually made America great. But we've entered that post-Christian era. If there's ever been a day that we need to contend for the faith once we live unto the saints. Now, I know that's being doctrinally true. For me, that's preaching and teaching out of the old King James Bible. Amen. But there's more to it than that. We have got to reach, just like your mission statement said, you've got to. You know, you've got to. What you've got to do, you've got to reach the people in your community. But it starts out with prayer. Amen? You need to let the Lord lay on your heart for folks. You need to pray for them every day. You need to establish contact with them. You need to go. By the way, you don't just need to go by and just... this is something I put in the book. But when I go by to see you, I don't walk up and say, you need to be in church. That just makes you mad. They do need to be in church. I say, hey, I'm Donnie Melton. I get to know them. I let you know I care about you. Then I say, I sure would like to have you visit church. And you say, thank God, I'll come. Amen. But first, we pray for people. If you'll get them in here, I believe you got a preacher to preach the gospel and they get saved. I was over at Clark Chapel Baptist Church back years ago now in the 70s. And we got a preacher from Alabama. Them preachers from Alabama, good preachers. Amen. And got a preacher from Alabama, Brother Ross Litton. He came, he's running about 60. By the way, that's a pretty good number our day, ain't it? Running about 60. And Brother Chris, when he came, we said, look, preacher, we're kind of small now. We grow, because we didn't give him much money. We'll raise your salary. He said, that's fine. I watched us go in 3 years from 60 to 300. Hardly ever a Sunday morning that somebody didn't get saved during that time. You know why? People in congregation. You got to come out and hear our preacher. Oh, you got to meet our people down at the church. We want you to come. They'd come. Brother Ross Minton was a good preacher. And he made you feel like, if you preached to the prodigal son, you thought you was standing there looking at that boy leave home, you know. And you felt like you'd done it, and the whole people like it. Then he'd get up and give an invitation. I have never heard anybody give an invitation like him. He'd get up. Back in them days, we didn't have all this. We had handheld microphones. He had a kind of a bass four. He'd look out there and he'd say, I'm going to tell you all now. Some of y'all right here in this congregation are going to die and go to hell. When Jesus died for you, sir, won't you come? Ma'am, won't you come? And they came. Oh, they'd come and get saved Sunday after Sunday. I mean, really, they stayed with us. They got baptized. I remember one old boy sitting back there. I'm glad you back your shirt in a blue shirt. I was sitting back there behind where you were sitting. The fellow was in a blue shirt. And the preacher preached that morning. And I was back there. And I think this is one thing I helped. I said, oh God, I don't think I've been saved up there. Lord, if he's not saved, would you let him get saved this morning? Now the preacher, and I'm just saying prayer helps. I'm sure others pray. The preacher gave an invitation. That man got up. Bill Tindall. Came and got gloriously saved. Became a deacon in our church. His whole family got in church. And but here's what he said. That's how strong the Lord was. He said, I thought that preacher said that man back there in the blue shirt needs to get saved today. He didn't say nothing about a blue shirt. But the Holy Ghost of God did. That man got saved. We can get back to that, but if you don't pray for this church, and you don't pray that God's going to move, we have not because we ask not. I can't get out before God, Brother Chris, beg God, plead with God. Oh, God, you know we need folks saved. And Lord, we know our church needs to grow. We need to fulfill the Great Commission. And I believe we're going to see God do great things. Amen. Well, let me give you the third thing right quick. We looked at the family. And boy, I'm going to tell you what an important part the family has played in making America great. We looked at our faith. And I'm going to tell you, it's equally as important. But there's a third thing that's made our nation great. We don't talk much about. We get kind of aggravated with now. It's our federal government has actually been a big part of what's made this nation great. There's not another government in the world like ours. Not another. Let me get you to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18 talks about this government and what God had to say. So let's look over here where Jeremiah is talking. Jeremiah 18. And we find in verse number 7, I call this the national welfare principle. Here's what it says. God has said, now Jeremiah, I took you down to the Father's house because I wanted to teach you. Now here's what I wanted to teach you. At what instance I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull down and destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from the evil way, I repent of the evil I thought to do unto them. And at what instance I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey me not my voice, I will repent of the good word I said I would benefit them. And the first thing I note about this nation and its government, this nation was planted by God. Y'all believe that? It wasn't that they just got on that ship from England in search of religious freedom and just happened by circumstance to show up on our shores. God brought those pilgrims in search of religious freedom to the shores of America. Amen. That's how we got started. I'm just saying, not the Bible said, we were planted. Now, Brother Chris, they came to the place, they saw they needed to come up from England and form their own nation. And they in the doing so, in getting this nation, they wrote a document called the Constitution of the United States of America. It's what forms our government. It's the operating manual for our government. And most of those men testified it was by the providence of God that this Constitution was written. There is no other nation in the world where the people enjoy the freedom and even have a voice in government like America. Why, look at Russia. How many of y'all want to... Well, I'm just mad at America. Go to Russia. Why do you think all these immigrants travel all those miles to get over here? Because America is a great nation with freedom for people and a voice in the government. We were planted by God. As surely as I am standing here and you're sitting in this congregation, boy, God's blessed America. In fact, I don't know any nation that's ever been blessed, I even would say, including Israel, more than America. Why, look at, you live in houses like kings. You drive nice automobiles. We sit here and coffee. One person made a comment, even the poor of our nation are fat. You know, I mean, that tells you, we're a nation of plenty because God has planted us. God has blessed us. But never before has our federal government been under attack like it is. I don't want to get in trouble here, so I have to say this carefully. January 6th was called the insurrection. And I'm not getting into that. But I just say it. An attack. But I want to say to you, there's been an insurrection against what we believed long before January 6th. We were under attack by evil forces, changing the family, changing the faith, and seeking to change even the government that's made us great. All of these things have been under siege. And so we are facing our federal government, the things that have made us great, to change those things. I'm an old-fashioned constitutionalist. The job is not to interpret the Constitution, the Supreme Court. The job is to see it carried out. Amen? To find in favor of the Constitution, which has God has given to make our nation great. Then I see the Bible says, He said, I can plant a nation, but He's going to tell you something else. I can pluck a nation up and destroy it. Isn't that what He said? In fact, my Bible said, when Israel forsook her God and abandoned His ways, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king, into His hand. God said, that's it. And He plucked Israel from a nation, and they were destroyed. We talked about that in Isaiah there, the warfare they went through, and really the fall of their nation. America, in our day, has forsaken her God and abandoned His ways. We can say what you want to. If you have a lifestyle or whatever you want to call it that is contrary to the Bible, it is wrong. We even go as far as to have lifestyles contrary to biology. But if it's in contradiction to the Bible, it is wrong. And yet that seems to be the trend of our nation, because America is under siege. But I got good news for you. I close with this. I was, Brother Chris, many years ago, they came to Calvary Baptist Church back when I was a young pastor there and sang. We had a Christmas drama presentation we did. And I've been there 12 and a half years, and I love the church. It's a good church. I mean, loving people, good church. And I was praying one morning in my study, I was pastor. And Brother Chris, while I was praying, I got a chair, an armchair, and I will kneel down. I put me a cup, especially since I got old, a couple of cushions, so when I lean over to pray, I'm comfortable. And I was praying, and I heard, clear as a bell, not an out of voice, but inside in a voice. Y'all, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I heard, it just stopped everything I was doing. I heard these words, their weakness has come up before me. I'm praying. I said, why in the world? What in the world? Where did that come from, you know? And the good Holy Ghost spoke to my heart. And I'm a Baptist. I'm Baptist. But I believe the Lord speaks from within to you, and y'all know what I'm talking about. And He said, it's not the wickedness of Israel, not the wickedness of Nineveh. It's the wickedness of America to come up before me. And it devastated me. We are, dear Falwell used to say, we are on a collision course with the judgment of God. I think Jerry Falwell was right. God has been gracious. But I was praying, and I got up, and I was just walking around, and the same good Holy Ghost
The hope for America is her local churches which preach Jesus Christ. And God said, I've planted them all over America. And He has. I'm going to tell you what could happen. What I believe. I left the pastorate and become missionary to America, especially the local church. I believe revival could take place right here, Healing Baptist Church. I mean, the people get on fire. It's okay if you're old to be on fire. Amen. It's okay to get excited about the Lord. It's okay to plead and pray to the Lord. It's okay to get out and visit, encourage others, and to witness. And the one thing that's wrong with our churches is we have to all do it. In fact, I actually put a little notation, an invitation to give you two things. Number one, I believe in this passage, I'm going to tell you there's a call to salvation. There very well could be some man, woman, boy, girl sitting right here. That if your life was over right now, you'd die going to hell. But nobody has to, Brother Chris. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And so the first thing you want to extend to this community is the call of salvation. We want to reach, and I'm going to say this, so you don't. I love everybody. Is that all right? Preacher, do you see the way that man acted? I love him. I don't care. I might not love what he does. What about that woman? I remember I was sitting in a McDonald's, Brother Fleming, and this fella came in, and I'm old school. Y'all all right? Old school. He came in, he had metal, you know how they do, all up in his head and his eyebrows. And I backed off because I thought meth lightning strikes here, that fella gone. I was in McDonald's, and in my old judgmental way, I was dressed like I am now, you know, and I'm old fashioned. I thought, that's just awful. Why would anybody do that? And the good Holy Ghost said, shame on you. I love him. And I realized, what in the world wrong with me? Don't not love people because of the way they look, the way they do. Love them and reach them. They do like they do because they've been deceived. Well, the Lord corrected me, and I walked up to this young man, and he's sitting there. He'd brought his attractive young girl, attractive young man, except for the metal, you know. And I said, hello, sir. How you doing? This young man was surprised that a man on Sunday morning in a three-piece suit was speaking to him. And he kind of lit up. He said, well, sir, I'm doing good. And so I got my McDonald's coffee. He got whatever. He started to leave. He come by. Chris, come by me. He said, sir, so I sure hope you have a good day. I said, son, I do you too. You got to get over how they look and how they live and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I believe the second part of it, call to salvation, it's a call to arms. I believe with all my heart, if right now Russian troops landed on the shores of America, and your preacher, even if I, said, fellas, we got to do something. We need everyone that will to take whatever firearms you got, and we need to protect this area. I really believe every man, I don't care, brother, if it's I age. You're a little older than me, but I age. Amen? I believe you'd take a weapon. So I'm not going to let Russia kill my family or any nation. Well, it's a different type of call to arms. It's armed spiritually. You got to pray. You got to witness. You got to encourage one another. And we got to stand against the evil by day. Remember that song, Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going. Remember that? That's what you got to do. That commission statement has to be more than just a statement. It has to be the action plan that men, women, boys, and girls follow, so that revival could come to Gilead, that could spread throughout this city.
spread throughout the state and through this nation until we once again become... Some church like this has that capacity. I don't know why it couldn't be this church. To have revival thrown here that can spread nationwide, reach a lost and dying world. Let's stand, please. Brother Chris, you have an invitation hymn that you want to do or something for me? Ma'am, would you come? Why don't we sing? Brother Chris, would you lead us in Only Christian Soldiers? Y'all know that? Let's do that. I want you to search your heart. What I want you to do this morning, and I believe the invitation is this, commit yourself to get outside the walls of this church and love those people and invite them to hear one of the greatest preachers I know, your pastor. Amen? Amen.